This morning's scripture reading comes from the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, verses 29 to 40. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were on dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been circled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword, and they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Who do you call when you're in trouble? Now, I wrote that line over a week ago, and it came to a very vivid reality this morning, that as I pulled into the parking lot here in our store, I heard some yelling, and I saw some smoke coming out from behind the building over here, and so I kind of made my way over to where I could look around the Rite Aid or the Walgreens or whatever it is now. And I saw a car that must have just happened, totaled, ran straight into the sign at the Marathon gas station. And I heard a lot of yelling, and I saw all the smoke, and so I started to run over there to see if everybody was okay. And there was a young man who was as panicked or distressed as you could possibly be in that moment, coming to the full reality of what has happened. But he was up, he was breathing, he was yelling, he was walking, all the signs that he's probably going to be okay until the paramedics get here, right? Somebody else called 911 as I kind of tried to get a little bit closer to him, and we kind of steered him over to the table that's over there, and we had him just sit down. And the first thing that I asked him was, there somebody that you could call? It's amazing how in moments of difficulty, hearing a familiar voice has a way of helping us kind of gain perspective, to gain a hold of a situation that seems like it could be spiraling out of control. So who is it that y'all call when you're in trouble? Who calls a family member? Does anybody in here have a best friend that they call? You turn to somebody who's familiar. Oftentimes you turn to somebody who has walked through difficult circumstances with you. It might be somebody who has helped you get through a difficult time. And they understand where you've been, and they understand where you want to get to go, and they help you find a way to take those steps. One of the biblical ways that we see, especially here in Hebrews, is looking back on the legacy of those that have gone before you. Looking back on your family, looking back on how you've gotten to this point, and gaining some perspective. At this point in the book of Hebrews, we find ourselves in what is kind of generally called the roll call of faith. And it comes in the middle of a larger selection where the author of Hebrews talks about the faith of Abraham, talks about the faith of Moses. And we kind of come to this part where the faith of some kings, the faith of some conquerors and some prophets. And then it follows the ministry of Jesus. And so the readers of the book of Hebrews, as they'd been looking over this, they would see the lineage of the faith in which they find themselves stretched back all the way to the very beginning, where God came down to Abraham, to a single person, and said, "With you, I want to build my people." And a promise that has endured and has unfolded and has been laid out before them. Because the audience for the book of Hebrews is an audience that has struggled. They have struggled in their lives, they have struggled in their faith, and for many of them, they've gotten to a point where the community of faith has not been something that they found comfort or healing in anymore, and they wondered where their place was in it at all. And the author says, your place in this faith is at the point that you are inheriting the faith of all that is that have gone on before you, of prophets, of kings, of those that have seen the very works and miracles of God, and they have now laid it in your hands and asked, what in the world are we going to do with it? And even thousands of years later, we pick up the story where the reader set it down. And we too get to see a legacy that stretches back to the very beginning. And we find ourselves at the point of holding this faith that works through love in our hands and asking, what else can we do? And so in times of trouble, we might call our mothers, we might call our parents or our siblings, we might call a family member, we might call a best friend. But in the matters of heart and faith, we have the ability to look back and to see that even from the very beginning of every situation that you could possibly imagine, God has shown up for his people time and time again. And what I love most about this list is it's a list of royalty, but it's also a list with a prostitute. With prophets who are both elevated and prophets who are both rejected. Kings who were at the very top of the kingdom and kings that found themselves at the very bottom. It is not a list of all those that have succeeded in life. It is simply those that lived with such a faith that they changed the world and the space around them and passed it on to someone else. And we find ourselves at that moment in the story. Through the month of October, we're going to be talking about DNA, our past, our present, and our future. And it's our stewardship campaign. It's our capital campaign. It's how we raise funds. It's how we inspire the vision and the mission of what's coming in the year to come. But more completely, it's simply the story of how we have come to where we are right now in this moment. Today is a day where we have an opportunity to look back on all those that have come before us. And with the help of the book of Hebrews, we get to see that that list goes all the way back to the very beginning. But more recently, to look at those that went ahead of us in this church. And so when we talk about stewardship, we talk about finances, we talk about buildings, we talk about assets, we talk about debt. What we really want to talk about is the spirit of faith that brought us here. of those that have gone on before us that saw opportunities to change lives in this city, in this place, that have moved the church from different locations, that have rebuilt it once it's been burned down, that saw a vision of what this church could be in this community. And we stand with an opportunity, holding in our hands a faith that works through love, and ask, what can each of us do with this gift, this legacy that's been given to us? Over the next several weeks, we're going to talk a lot about numbers. We're going to talk about some facts. We're going to talk about some lies. We're going to talk about all sorts of things that we've come to believe or to think about life in this church. But we're going to begin to think about how this church moves forward. Through the end of July and the beginning of August, we held over 9 listening sessions across the church. We talked about hopes and dreams for the congregation. We talked about strengths and areas where we could do better. We talked about relationships and partnerships and things that we could do in the community. And we heard things that inspired us, and we heard things that humbled us. But the one thing that we heard across almost every session was that none of us want to remain where we are right here, right now, forever, stuck in our faith. We heard ways that we want to put our faith working to helping veterans. We heard ways that we wanted to put our faith in working with the fire department and working with the Latino population and in outreaching with the community and having partnerships with domestic violence shelters, with different things that we can do with the schools, with the Chamber of Commerce, partners in a way that churches can come together to solve problems that are bigger than any just one of us. And those are incredibly inspiring. But they find us at a critical crossroads in the life of our church. That if we want those dreams to happen, we have to make them happen. We're at a critical point in deciding how this church moves forward. And not even just in the years to come, but the months and the days to come ahead. That the church is at a point financially to where attendance has been going up more than it has over the last couple years. We finally have a positive trend kind of curling up in our attendance, and yet our giving finds itself at one of its lowest points. And so if you think about youth ministries and children's ministries and outreach that we would like to see happen in this world, we cannot continue to have a youth ministry or a children's ministry or an outreach ministry at the current giving levels that we have. And so in a lot of ways, this sounds like a financial problem. And as our leaders and as our finance teams, as our leadership groups have been wrestling with this reality of how does ministry happen in the reality that we are right now, we realize something so very critical. That this is more than just a financial problem. This is a spiritual opportunity. For us sitting here in this church today to take ownership of something that is bigger than any one of us, something that has been passed down, and a legacy of faith that extends beyond just the founders of this church, but to the very beginnings of creation, that God has deemed us worthy to hold his hope and salvation in our hands and to give it away freely to this world. And that happens here in Alabaster. When you think about the people that you call when life seems to turn around or turn upside down, it's the people that have walked through hardship. It's the legacy that people have laid with you, the experiences that you've had that you know that that person will answer the phone. And as we stand as inheritors of those that have gone on before us, we have an opportunity to answer some of the cries of the needy in this community, in this world. And it comes with more than just thinking about how much we can give financially to the church, but how we can be able to join together in this ministry. If you would like to see your tithes and your gifts being put to work, then by God, please come and help us put them to work. The volunteers that we need in children's ministry, in youth ministry, is where you're going to see the joy and the life of the kingdom in a way that you have never seen it before. As we see the very kingdom of God unfold before us, and opportunities for our hope, for our life that we pour out for this world, to see it take root and grow. So as we talk about the legacy, the story of yesterday, today, this legacy that others have come, and where do we find ourselves in that story? Over the next couple weeks, we're going to hear a story of where we're at right now. And you'll hear some numbers, you'll hear some statistics, you'll hear of what has brought us to this situation. But we will also hear of the way that God is moving and calling us to join together into the steps and the days and the months and years ahead. An incredible opportunity for the life of the church that we are going to walk through together, united here in Alabaster. And so we start this story on World Communion Sunday. On a Sunday unlike any other in the life of the church, where we're reminded that not any one of us is ever alone in this world, but we are all part of a much larger whole. In the story of what we hold in our hands here at Alabaster, sure, it might have started when somebody founded a church here in the 1800s, but it stretches back, as we saw in Hebrews, all the way back to David, to Samson, to Gideon, to Moses, to Abraham, to the very idea that God had in this creation, that he did not want to be alone, and so he had the idea of us. We hold something incredible in our hands, and not any one of us is holding it alone. We all have a part of giving to the life of this church. We all have a part of encouraging and strengthening others. And we all have a part that here is this church, we join together with other churches around the world. Because the truth of the matter is the origins of our story started thousands of years ago. They started at the very dawn of creation. But that story has come alive and comes alive for each and every one of us today. That what Jesus did for us happened 2,000 years ago, and yet you make it come alive every day by the people that you touch and the lives that you change. And that is how a gospel becomes a legacy of faith and lives are changed. And so we start with DNA. We start at the very smallest parts of who we are. And if we can transform that single idea of what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a child of God, and how we desire to pour ourselves out for this kingdom, if we start with the very smallest part of who we are, then you will see a global change as we all move together into this future that God has planned for all of us. And we do it together, and we do it united.